1 John chapter 3. We're going to read for now just verses 1 through 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." As we look at this passage today, the message is simply titled, "Children of God." And that's what we are. We're the children of God as we walk with him, as we have a relationship with him. And that's the book of 1 John is all about, this relationship, the love relationship with God. And as we have that relationship, we are the children of God. But you might think, you know, okay, so if we're God's children, what is the benefits? We always want to know the benefits. We always want to know, what do I get out of it, right? You know, somebody's asking us to do a favor for them maybe, and we say, okay, I'll do that favor for you, but what's in it for me? You know, we're always interested, what's in it for me? What's going to happen for me? How am I going to benefit if I fulfill this role, if I do what you're asking me to do? And so here, as children of God, it's just who we are. We're loved by God, and that's what defines us. And because we're loved by God, we are his children. We believe in him. That's all we have to do. And so we have this passage that we take a look at tonight, and really these first few verses outline the chapter very well for us, and we're going to look more into it, but we'll read these few verses again, pointing out some of the points that we're going to make tonight. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed," that is our first one, "bestowed upon us, that we should be called," that's number two, "that we're called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are set apart," that's number three. "Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet been revealed." It's the revelation, number four. And then it goes on in the last verse to talk about hope and purification. These are the things we're going to talk about tonight. So it's this fact of the fact that God's love has been bestowed upon us. This is our first point. It's bestowed love. It's not a love that we earn. It's not a love that we deserve. It's not a love that we can really define. It's something that is simply just bestowed upon us. It's almost like we are gifted. We are crowned with this love. You think of a knight when there's this knighthood, right? It's bestowed upon them. It's really, they don't get a prize. They don't get a gift. They don't get this great reward. It's just something that this is bestowed upon you. You are a knight. It's an honor. And that fact that God's love is bestowed upon us, it's an honor. It's something that's given to us, a love that is offered with nothing expected in return. It's love that is just placed upon us, love that is placed upon our hearts. Like I said, a crowning or someone becoming a knight, that knighthood, it's bestowed. Here it is. It's an amazing gift, and it's something that we haven't earned, yet it's still ours. The moment each of my kids were born, we loved them, and we bestowed love on them. It was, no matter what, they didn't have to say, "Dad, could you please love me?" They obviously couldn't say that. They're just crying and they're a mess. But yet, this love is automatically given to them along with their name, along with the last name. You are mine. And that you don't have to do anything to earn. A bestowed love. It's something so incredible, something so special. It's an incredible gift. We read on as we look at point number two, being a calling, that we are called, it says, children of God. And so it says there, verse 4, we read, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is the second point. We have a calling. We're called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. In this passage, there's a number of times throughout it that this phrase is brought up, children of God. As a kid, when you're a little kid, you're so proud to say, I am, you know, so-and-so's child. And then maybe when you get older, you're not so, oh, no, I don't know my dad. I don't know my mom. I'm my own person. We try to hide. We're like, oh, you're embarrassing me, whatever, right? But when you're a child, you're honored. You say, I am a child of someone. And in this sense of how much greater is it that we're a child of God, the creator of the universe, the God who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, the one who rules and reigns and is sovereign over everything, we're his children. Talk about being starstruck. Right? I mean, you see a celebrity on the street or something. When you maybe you go to New York City and you see a celebrity, people are all crowding around them. Oh, I touched his arm. I saw that celebrity. I met him. One time I was at a Yankee game, and during batting practice, I went down close to the field when they used to let you do that in the old stadium. And I'm standing there, and Derek Jeter and Alfonso Soriano are having a catch, and the ball goes by, and here comes Derek Jeter right in front of me. And I took, wow, I saw Derek Jeter right in front of me. I could have touched him. That's you know, we take great pride in those things. But how about this? We're the children of God. We know, and we have a personal, intimate relationship with the God of all creation. But yet we don't tell people about that the way we do that, Derek Jeter was right in front of me, or I met this celebrity. I saw them. I was so close to them. I talked to them. They said hello to me. Going way back now, my grandfather one time was in a restaurant, and Phil Simms patted his shoulder. He walked by him, and he said, hey, my grandfather said, hey, Phil Simms, patted his, if you don't know who Phil Simms is, he was a quarterback for the Giants, Super Bowl MVP. He patted him on the shoulder. My grandfather said, I'm never washing my shoulder again. But this is the things that we get so excited about, and we take pride in that. We take pride in the fact that, man, I got patted on the shoulder. Or I brushed up against them, or I saw this person, or I met this person. I was so close to them. They said hello to me. All these things we get so excited about, and we tell everybody about it. Oh, you'll never believe what happened. But we're not so quick to tell everybody, you know what? I'm a child of God. You could be too. We're not so quick to say those things, but we are the children of God, and this is a calling. We are called the children of God. It says there that you're little children. Let no one deceive you. And he who practices righteousness is righteous. So what does it look like to be a child of God? We have a calling to be children of God. We are called to be righteous as our Father is righteous. As his children, he has made us righteous. We know that we can't be righteous on our own. We could try to do good things, but those are just good things. And there's really no rhyme or reason to doing good things apart from our relationship with the Lord. And so we have this relationship, and because of the righteousness of God, because of the price he paid for our sins, because he died on the cross for us, we are clothed in his righteousness. Because we are his children, we're clothed in his righteousness. We are made righteous. We cannot be on our own, but we are made righteous. Because he became sin for us, as it says in the letter to the Corinthian church. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might in him become the righteousness of God. We are righteous, but it's not because of anything we do. It's because we're his children. It's because we have a relationship with him. That's our calling, every single one of us. I can tell you that with confidence. You know, everybody's trying to figure out what God's will is for their life, right? Biggest question that gets asked all the time, what is God's will for my life? I know what God's will is for your life, believe it or not. Have a relationship with him, walk with him, fellowship with him, read his word, spend time with him. That's his will. When you do that, the big picture, all these things, oh, where do I go to college? Who am I going to marry? And, you know, where am I going to send my kids to school? And how am I going to pay for these things? How am I going to do this? What's the right thing to do in this situation or this situation? All those things, they're going to work out because we're walking with Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Written in a passage that's talking about, right before it, they're talking about being worried. Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about adding any height to your stature or any hair to your head. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. None of those things matter. I love you. That's what matters. You're my child. Walk with me. Fellowship with me. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. You don't have to worry about those things because Jesus loves you. That's our calling, to be his children. That's what it looks like to be his children. And then it gives us that picture of what righteousness is in that verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is talking about Jesus, no one else. It's not talking about somebody who might have the opportunity not to sin, who might have the ability not to sin. No, this is talking directly about Jesus himself. He is the only one who has been born of God. And so he is without sin, and it says he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's the righteousness. That's the righteousness that we're clothed in, not because of us, but because of him, because the price that he paid, because of the life that he offers, because we're his children. So number one, we talk about his bestowed love upon us. Number two, we talk about the calling that we are called the children of God. And number three now, we see in verses 10 through 15, let's read it. In this, the children of God, there it is again, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Number three is that we are set apart. We're set apart from the world. What does that mean? It means that we are different from the world. Why? Because of righteousness. We're the children of God. So as children, as Ephesians says, to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, it's an automatic thing. Our kids do what we do, like it or not. You know, we see things in our kids sometimes, and we're like, why do they do that? I can't, what is going on in their minds? What's going on in their hearts? We have to do something. You know why they're doing that? Because that's you. They're little disciples. Like it or not, they're your disciples. And so whatever it is that they do, whatever it is that they struggle with, and maybe sin issues you're dealing with in their life, that's what you have manifested in them. You've taught them to do it. Like it or not, that's a reality. We teach our kids without even realizing it. All of our bad habits seem to be the ones that they pick up more than the others. You know, we might try to do good things and teach them good things. This is what you're supposed to do. You need to read your Bible. You need to do these things. And you need to be kind one to another. And then they hear me and my wife maybe arguing, and then I hear them arguing. And why do they argue all the time? Oh, because they heard us arguing. A funny story. Me and my wife were having a discussion of some sort in the car one day. With the kids were in the car, and we were keeping it between us and just talking, you know, and you know how it is. You have arguments when you're married, right? And so we were talking, arguing, and my son Caleb, who's sitting in the first seat behind us in the van, he says, "Daddy, you go to your room." He's 2 years old. "Daddy, you go to your room." He knew that I was the wrong one, of course, and he directed me to go to my room because I was not being kind and not being understanding of my wife. You know, he recognized there was something going on here. "Daddy, you go to your room. You're being a bad boy." You know, that's the idea that's in his two-year-old mind. But this is what happens. They see us, they recognize what we do, and they imitate us. They imitate what we do. You know, and there's good things too, of course. You know, with our kids, we make sure to pray with them. We do devotions with them at night before they go to bed. And then we see our daughter Hannah with her doll, putting them to bed and praying with them, you know, and it's like, wow, that's awesome. And then, of course, we see her yell at her brother the next day, and it's like, wow, they got that from us too. We are the children of God. As children, we are imitators of God. Our children copy us. When you were a kid, you copied your parents, your grandparents, the examples that were in front of you. This is the reality. That's what we do. So we are called to be those children of God. And as children of God, we need to be copiers of God. We need to mimic God, his character, his righteousness, his love. And how do we copy God? It tells us here in these verses that we read. Love one another. Love one another. By loving one another, we're set apart from the world. We're different from the world because we show love one to another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples because of what? Your love for one another. As I said, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. That's what we're called to. That's what it is to be an imitator of God, is to walk in love. This is completely contrary to the world. It's contrary to the love that the world even knows. It's a greater love. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for another, for his friend. This is greater love that we understand as we are children of God. And it's contrary to what the world is. We are set apart because of this love. We are set apart because we love one another. We are different from the world, and we need to look different from the world. It seems as though many times we try to look just like the world looks to try to fit in. But we don't want to fit in. Look at John the Baptist. That guy was way out there. Nobody wanted to be around him. I mean, crickets and bugs and all. I mean, camel skins on his back. This is a weird dude. He looked different. He was radical. We are called to look different than the world looks. And it's outlined in the previous chapter of 1 John, chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is John chapter 2, verse 15. If anyone, or 1 John, sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what the world looks like, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all about me. It's all about me. Everything is about me, lust and pride. Lust of the flesh, you know, being that I want more power, I want more money. The lust of the eyes, being talking about purity, talking about the sexual purity, talking about what we set our eyes upon. And the pride of life is about that position, that authority, that we all want to puff out our chest. These are the things of the world, and we so easily fall into those very things. But we are called to look completely different from the world. Everything that we do should look different from the world. Humility being one of them. Humility wins. I tell people all the time, you can never lose with humility. Maybe you don't feel like you're winning, but you will never lose with humility. Whenever my wife and I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling with a couple, I tell them all the time, listen, guys, let's start here. Humility always wins. Because humility brings you to a place of understanding each other and loving each other more in your marriage. But pride will draw you further away from each other and further away from God. Humility wins. Everything that we do should look different than the world, humility being a big one. Years ago, my wife and I were maybe married a year, and we went to Disney World on vacation with her family, and we were shopping in one of the shops thinking, okay, let's get some presents for our family when we go back, you know, Christmas presents or something like that. And as we're there, we're in line, and we have some different items that we're ready to purchase, and there was a lady in front of us, and my wife came up and had a different idea. Like, well, if we get this for so-and-so and this for so-and-so and this for so-and-so, then we can get this, whatever the whole situation was. And we just had like a very calm and normal conversation. Completely normal to us, right? Okay, yeah, sure, great, no problem. And we took care of it. The lady in front of us in line turns around and looks at us like we're crazy. And she's like, that was unbelievable. I was like, what happened? She's like, you guys dealt with that in an amazing way. You just talked to each other about it. She's like, so many people around here are so stressed out about everything at Disney World. They're just yelling at each other, and somebody comes to change something. The wife says to the husband, no, let's get this instead of this, and they're fighting about it. But rather, you guys are like, yeah, sure, no problem, let's do that. I'm like, okay, that's cool. But that's just what we do. Yeah, sure, we have our moments. Everybody has their moments, but we're called to be different. So we're just being who we are, the children of God. And it's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that we are capable of doing, is being set apart, but it's the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us to do everything that we do. You can look, you know, the fruit of the Spirit being love And this is what it looks like to be a child of God. The fruit of the Spirit means love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that the Spirit of God empowers us to do. And apart from the Spirit, we can't do any of those things. Apart from the Spirit, we can't walk in love. That's foreign to us apart from the Spirit of God. And so, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to walk in the Spirit as we would be children of God. Next, we read in verse 16. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. By this we know love. Verse 16, it says that. By this, by what? That he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. This is the next point, number four. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of love. Love was revealed to us through the cross. And we talked about love a lot leading up to here. And so we're talking about loving one another. We're talking about walking in love. And we're talking about this love that is bestowed upon us. But now, what does this love look like? It's Jesus. The revelation of love is Jesus Christ. We're not to ignore that revelation, but rather follow that example, as it says in verse 16. We also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. The revelation of Jesus Christ should change us. It's not just like, oh, there it is, and wave to it and enjoy looking at it. But it should change us. It should change our perspective. It should change the way we think. It should change the way we act. It should change the way we speak. The revelation of Jesus Christ is so that we can grow in our faith. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was revealed, the full revelation of Jesus there to Peter, James, and John on that mountaintop. They saw Jesus in his glory. They saw really a picture of who he was. And it wasn't for them to brag to others. It wasn't to say, oh yeah, we saw Jesus. He was glowing and it was amazing and it was really a picture of who he is. And they didn't come back and Jesus said, hey, just this is for you guys. Not for you to brag about it. Not for you to just sit and stay here and enjoy it as Peter suggested. Hey, let's stay right here. Let's build a couple altars and let's just keep worshiping right here. We don't ever have to leave this mountaintop. Let's just enjoy it. But rather, it was to strengthen their faith and to help them greater understand who Jesus was. Because these men would be challenged. They would be challenged greater than most to be challenged to be the leaders of the early church. To be challenged to go out when Jesus was gone. He revealed himself to them so that they could understand who he was, so that their faith would be made stronger. They saw him in his glory. That revelation was to change them. That revelation wasn't just for them to enjoy. It wasn't for their entertainment. Unfortunately, many times in the church today, we see a lot of things being about entertainment. We see that, oh, we need a revelation of Jesus so that we can enjoy it for ourselves and be entertained by it. And it's a nice show. But realistically, what we need is the revelation of Jesus Christ to transform us. more into his image and to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our walk with him and to greater understand who God is. Verse 21 says this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Number 5 is hope. That confidence is the hope of eternity. It's not hope in anything here. That word hope is not an earthly word by any means. It's a heavenly word. It's a word that points us directly to eternity. Our confidence in God is our hope. You could turn with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says this, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." The end product is hope. The end product of tribulation, the end product of perseverance, the end product of this character building is hope. And it says there that that word, hope, does not disappoint. It tells you everything you need to know about hope. It doesn't disappoint. So when we say, "Oh, I hope the Yankees win the World Series, they're going to let me down. Especially this year, they're going to let me down." I hope, right? There's no guarantee in that whatsoever. That is a hope that there will be a disappointment. So it's really not hope at all. Because it says here that hope does not disappoint. Because why? It's the love of God that's already been poured out. So the hope we have is based on the love of God that's already happened, the love of God that's already been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We already have this hope. It's in us. It's in our hearts. So what we go through is tribulation. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes trial. Nobody likes to persevere through those trials. And then we say, "Oh, it's character building." Character building is just another way of saying it's really hard. You don't build character by skating by. Let's be real. Nobody builds character by getting things handed to them. Nobody builds character by things just being easy for them. But you build character by going through hard times. You build character by facing tribulation, by facing difficulties. And through those things, we're called to persevere. We're called to trust in the Lord in those things. And as we do that, that's the character building process. And when that character is built, that character then brings that hope. We already have the hope, like it says, but it brings a realization of that hope that, you know what? None of this really matters. I was just having a conversation with somebody the other night that if we learn to trust more in the sovereignty of God, everything is easy. You know, when something crumbles beneath us, I was thinking back to when we were trying to buy a house and all these house deals were falling apart. But we just kept trusting in the character of God, in the sovereignty of God. And as we did that, it was like, "Oh, yeah, there's another house that fell through. No big deal." You know, yeah, it was hard going through the first one. I was like, "No way, I can't believe this." And then the second one, I was like, "Oh, no." But by the second one, I said to my wife, I was like, "We could live in a tent. It's okay. We got Jesus." But that's the reality, is we're able to say, look, we have Jesus. It doesn't really matter. The sovereignty of God is so much bigger than a roof over our heads. And that's what we come to, is if we learn to understand and trust in that hope that's already been given to us, that love that's already been bestowed upon us, and understand that we are children of God, and God is not going to leave his children out in the cold. He may allow you to go through some trials, but it's only so that you could know the hope. And it's only so that you could understand that I'm not living for this world. I'm living for eternity. And everything that I do is based on that hope in forever with Jesus. Hope is a process. Getting to that place of understanding hope and knowing that hope is a process. And there's a lot of things that we go through. But it's for us to understand that there is no hope apart from heaven. We read verse 22 and 23 back in 1 John chapter 3. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. We're talking about pleasing him, doing things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is number 6. It's purification. It's purity of heart. To do what is pure, it's what's pleasing in his sight. Our obedience to God leads to purification. And pure being that root word, meaning that we would be without spot, without blemish, without fault or flaw in every aspect of our lives. Let's be realistic. We can't do that. The Spirit of God in us can do that. You've heard the saying, to the pure, all things are pure. I think of kids who so easily will acknowledge God as the biggest, greatest thing in the universe. The biggest, greatest thing that there ever possibly could be. And they say that God can do anything. But yet over time, we lose the purity of our heart. And we slowly shrink God down. When we were kids, as God can do anything, and then we slowly, well, God can, yeah, God could do everything. But I can handle this, and I can handle this thing over here, and can God really handle this situation that I'm going through right now? We slowly shrink God down. As we get bigger, we make God smaller, but God is still bigger. We lose the purity in our hearts as we shrink God down more and more as we get older. But we're called to be pure. And to be pure, as I said, is to be without spot, to be without blemish, to be without fault, to be without flaw in every aspect. And I think of every aspect being that heart, soul, mind, and strength. The purity that's in our heart, right? Blessed are the pure, it says in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall understand God. They shall know God. Soul is to be pure in our emotions. What's our motivation? In our mind, to be pure in our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there quickly and just read this. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. think on these things. Think on what's pure. Think on what's right. Think on what's praiseworthy. Speaking of virtue, speaking of love, of good report, these are the things to set our mind on. To set our mind on the things that are pure. To set our mind on things above. And then it says there, or then we know it's, we said heart, soul, mind, and then strength. To be pure in all our strength, to be pure in all our efforts. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. To be pure in all our efforts is this diligence. How hard do we work to be pure? It takes effort. To be blameless, to be spotless, to be above reproach. Just last weekend, there was a youth conference for a purity conference that was talking about being sexually pure, being challenged to be sexually pure before the Lord. What type of effort do we put into these things? We like to be lazy, but purity takes hard work. We always like the easy route, but it takes hard work. It's our strength. Philippians also says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That tells you it's not going to be easy. That tells you it takes a lot of hard work on your part. Fear and trembling. Do we fight for purity? Do we fight to remain blameless as a child of God? That's what this is all about. That we're children of God. Children of God are pure. Bringing it back to a childlike faith to recognize that God is enormous and he could do whatever he wants to do. We see these things so that we understand what a child of God looks like. And we understand what the blessing is of being a child of God. It's a gift. It's a privilege to be called children of God. In review, we look at these things is that love has been bestowed upon us. We have a calling. We are called children of God. We're set apart from the world. We're different from the world. We have a revelation. Christ has been revealed to us. We have hope in Jesus alone. We have hope in heaven. And we are purified as we trust in Jesus. We're purified as our obedience to God leads to purification. We might be made blameless. We might be made pure. As we walk with God, as we walk in love as children of God. That's what a child of God is walking in the love of God and loving one another. The greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are the children of God. Enjoy that. Tell everybody about it. Tell everybody, hey, I'm a child of God. Just like we would be so excited to tell people that we maybe saw a celebrity up close, or we met a celebrity, or they pat us on the shoulder, or whatever it might be. Just as excited as we might be about that, let's be excited about telling people that I am a child of God. Jesus loves me. How simple, how sweet. About a year ago, my wife took the kids to Barnes & Noble over here. She takes them to Barnes & Noble sometimes, not like only a year ago. But It was about a year ago, and she took the kids over there, and they have this little stage area in the Barnes & Noble where they do, like, reading time. And there was nothing going on at that time, and there was a couple Jewish families there, and my kids get up on the stage and are teaching these Jewish kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the myself. I mean, how incredible to be a child of God. You rejoice in that. Jesus loves me. That's a beautiful thing. And why would we not want to tell people? We could go around everywhere singing that song. We can be shameless. We can be bold. As our little children are so bold sometimes. My son Caleb, everywhere we go, we're walking through the store, and he's like, forever he is glorified. And it's like, man, everybody is hearing the gospel, like, throughout the aisles. And it's like, and he's loud about it. He's not just like, he's yelling it out. It's just so simple to a child, but yet we're the children of God. Do we take the same joy that a child does in the fact that we're God's children? It's that simple. It really is. It's that simple. Think about your kids, how much you love them. God loves us way more than that. And as his children, we have an incredible inheritance. We get heaven. We get eternity. We get to be with him forever. Streets of gold. Gold is the most worthless thing in heaven. They throw it on the ground. That's our inheritance. It's forever with Jesus as we're children of God. That's our hope. That we should be called the children of God. And the reason the world doesn't know us is because the world didn't know him. But we can help them with that. Let's get excited about that fact, that we are loved by God. We've been singing that song lately, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. And that's who I am. I'm defined by the love of God. That's just simply who I am. A child of God who is loved. As children, we're not concerned. My kids aren't concerned that I don't love them. Because I show them love regularly. I give them love regularly. I tell them I love them regularly. I hug them. I embrace them. I give them kisses. I give them a roof over their head. I give them food. I give them clothes. Whatever I can do to show them love, I do it. They don't doubt that. Yet we somehow will doubt that God loves us sometimes. Why is God doing this? It's to give an opportunity. To understand hope. To understand that we're looking forward to something that is not here. We're looking forward to heaven. As the children of God, that's what we will receive. Amen.